Amen. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers will get you a Bible. As all of you now know, after Kirk called me up to have prayer, I'm going through vocal cord surgery this Tuesday. And I know I'm in the Lord's hands, and I know everything's going to be fine with me, and I don't want you to worry about me at all. But I certainly would enjoy knowing that you're praying for me and praying for Marcy. And don't leave her out of that, because actually it'll be harder for her than it is for me. And it's always that way when people go through surgeries, that it's the family that it can be tough on, especially the waiting for when the doctors come back out and tell the results and all the things. And she'll be there all by herself, her and Jesus. She's not by herself. But just pray for her as well. It's scheduled for 1:30, but tomorrow we call between 2 and 4 to find out the exact time, because if somebody, you know, got sick and can't make it, then they shift the time of the actual surgery. You know, as I was praying and thinking about this week and sharing with you, I already had on Wednesday a study ready to go. And I was just, you know, yes, Lord, this is a good study. I like this study. But I had to run over to a job site on Thursday, and I just was praying. I go, Lord, I want to know exactly what you want for this Sunday. Not what I think would be good, but what you want. Because if it's not what you want, then it's not really the best thing for the flock. And that's my heart's desire for you. And as I was heading over there, the thought came to me about Paul the Apostle. When he was heading to Jerusalem, knowing that it was his last time that he would be there, and that he stopped by Miletus, which is fairly close to Ephesus, and he called for the elders of Ephesus to come down for him to say his farewell goodbye to them, knowing that he would never see them again at all. And so I was thinking, what would happen if something went wrong on this surgery and I was never able to talk again? And this would be my very last message that I ever gave. What would it be that I would want to impart and to leave with you? Now, I believe I'm going to be fine. I know that for a fact, because I'm in God's hands, and I'm not worried about that at all. But the thought did come to me. And so I begin to think about that, and I begin to think about Paul and what he shared with the elders of Ephesus. And I'd like to read that to you and share with you how that set of passages transformed me in how I approach the Word of God. It's very important to me. And then I want to show you how God busted me with something in this passage. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. And when I get back in the pulpit, we will be starting the book of 1 Thessalonians. Great book. Talks a lot about answering questions of end times and many other things as well. So we'll be starting that book. But right now in Acts, if you go there, we'll start in verse 17. So Acts 20, verse 17. From Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know that from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and to also Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased by his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will raise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you, everyone, night and day, with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessity and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way, verse 35, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all of the words which he spoke, that they said he wouldn't see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. These were the last words that Paul the Apostle shared with them. There are two key verses in here that grabbed my heart one morning, verse 20 and verse 27. Where in verse 20 he said, I kept back nothing. And in verse 27 he said, and have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I was sitting in my office at Main Street when we were at the little church there on Main Street. And I was reading through this passage one particular morning, and I came to verse 27, verse 20, and then verse 27, where it says that I have not held back anything, but proclaimed the whole counsel of God to you, to the people. And I sat back, and I said, well, Lord, I can say I've done that. And then I heard that small, still voice of God speaking to me, no, you haven't. And it pierced my heart. No, and what have I not held back? Or what have I held back? And I heard that small, still voice once again saying, you haven't taught my children to be good stewards over their finances. You haven't taught them about tithing. And let me back up. And the reason, and that was true, and the reason for that is that at that time, there was such an abuse in the body of Christ, where these televangelists and these even people in churches where the positive confession was going, you give this money and you're going to be guaranteed this amount of money, and they were just ripping the flock off. And I just kind of made myself a promise that when I got into the teaching part of ministry, that I would never talk about money because it had been so widely abused. And what had taken place, I saw with spiritual hindsight, isn't it so easy for us to see clearly after the fact? Have you noticed that? That the abuse had swung way over here to abusing the flock, and I had swung way over here and neglected it completely, thinking I was doing the right thing. And yet the Lord says that he loves an equal and a just balance. And so I held that in my heart, and we were going to a men's retreat. And that particular time, John Corson was the guest speaker. And he and I were sitting at a lunch table by ourselves after people had left the table. And we just started talking about ministry and the dynamics of ministry. And he said to me, Pete, you know, one of the things that I have found out in my church and in my ministry is that whatever the nature is of the leadership, that's what the people are going to be. If the leadership is loving, the people will be loving. If the leadership is have a heart to serve, then the people will naturally have a heart to serve. If the leadership is tithing, the people are going to naturally be tithing. And I stopped him. I said, wait a minute, stop just a second. Marcy and I are faithful to tithing. We tithe faithfully and offerings on top of that. Even when we know we're going to go in the hole that month, we still give God first. And he said, Pete, I didn't say you and Marcy. I said your leadership. And I thought, oh, I'm just part of the leadership. It's not dependent on me. Well, we had a huddle, as I called them, where we just, the leadership, the men leadership, just went away, just by ourselves. And we went up to Marcy's folk, little cabin up there at Boulevard, and we were sitting around, and I shared with them, and I read them this passage out of Acts. Then I shared with them what John Corson said, and I said, guys, I just need to ask you, and I need you to be transparent with me. What are you doing towards tithing? Because we're in the hole this year. And it doesn't look very good. What little bit of money we had, we're just down to 6 weeks and we're out of money. Where are you? What have you done with your tithing? And it was dead silence. You could actually hear a pin drop. Just like right now. And finally, one person raised her hand and said, I've gotten away from it. I'm not doing it anymore. And another one said, I've gotten away from it. I'm not doing it. And another one says, I've neglected it. And it went down. All of the leadership, except for myself and Marcy, had stopped tithing. I didn't condemn them. I said, okay, what are we going to do about it? And one by one, they said, we're going to commit to tithing again because that's the spiritual thing that we should be doing. And as they all committed to that, then I said, okay, what else are we going to do besides pray? And they looked at me and said, you're going to teach on it. I go, me? I don't want to teach on this. He said, you confronted us. It's your job to confront the church. And I said, you're right. And I never wanted to teach on money. I never wanted to teach on that. And so I went before the Lord and did a lot of research, and I developed a 2-week study on tithing. And I told them, I told the whole congregation, just like I told you right now, and I read out of Acts about Paul saying that he held back nothing, how God busted me. And then the conversation with John Corson, then the conversation with the leadership. And then I went on to teach about how tithing is a form of worship. And that as you study the scriptures, if you're going to study a subject matter, you go to the very first place you see it, and you start from there to the very end of the scriptures, and then you put it into context all the way through. Because the big thing, Matt, in those days was tithing is an Old Testament law. We're not under the law. And they would many times quote J. Vernon McGee. He's the one that was famous about women and makeup. Did you know that? J. Vernon McGee said, well, this is what I think about makeup for women. If the barn needs painting, paint it. J. Vernon McGee, I love his teaching. I mean, you would think that he was alive today talking about the situations today. I'm not talking about makeup right now. And so J. Vernon McGee said, we're not under the law of tithing. And so people were taking that and they were running with it. And I said, well, I don't think you've listened to the rest of his message, because J. Vernon McGee says that we are not under the law. We should not limit ourselves to 10%. As a matter of fact, as Christians, we should be tithing a heck of a lot more than 10%. But you see, they took that part and only used that as an excuse not to be tithing. And the Lord blessed that. After I shared those 2 weeks with the congregation, we went from virtually out of money, that it was only like 6 weeks left into the end of the year. We ended up, we were like 20,000 almost in the hole in, or whatever it was, and we ended up in the black at the end of the year. And it was just because the saints took the whole counsel of God and they begin to apply it to their lives, trusting God and God working miracles in their lives. And so the whole counsel of God is critically important. We can't neglect the whole counsel of God. We can't take just some of the things that we like and do them and avoid or pretend the other ones that we don't like aren't valuable. If we say we're Christians, then we need to believe the whole counsel of God. And as James exhorts us, we must be doers of the word of God and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. So we see that Paul began to share with them things that he felt were very important for his last message to them. And I read them to you, and we don't need to go over those. But as I started off today, I said this. What would it be? What were some of the things that, if this was my last time in the pulpit, what would be some of the things that I would want to share, these biblical thoughts that I would feel important for a Christian to have a spiritual, mature life? And so what I would like to do is to share just some of the counsel of God. And I do not have enough time to go over all the biblical things that I think should be imparted as a last message. We would probably be here till the rapture, but I don't have time for that. But I want to give you a few. So you might want to refer to this message as a message full of little sermonettes. But I'm not giving sermonettes for Christianettes. I'm giving sermonettes for mature Christians to grow into. The things that I'm going to share with you are not at all in a spiritual priority, okay? It doesn't mean if I'm the first one that I'm going to do means that that's the top one. It's just these are the ones as I sat and prayed that the Lord reminded me of. And it's interesting, the very first one that he reminded me of is found in Matthew chapter 13. If you would like to go there, please. In Matthew chapter 13, this is actually the first message that I ever gave on the first Sunday of January 1977. It was my first Sunday morning message I ever gave. And it's about the sower and the seed. And it's found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. I'll read that in just a moment. But I want you to understand that this message about the sower and the seed deals with the heart of individuals. So keep that in mind as we read, and then I'll explain a little bit about it. So in Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 3, and this is Jesus speaking. And how do we know that it's Jesus speaking? It's in red. You guys are so good. Verse 3 says, then he, that's Jesus, spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. Now, a sower, they didn't have these machines that could go and plant seeds in the ground. And they didn't, so what they did is they had a bag on their hip, if you would. They would reach into their bag by their hand, and they would throw the seed out into the ground. So a sower is the person. When he went out to sow, he was taking seed and tossing it. So that's the picture of what's happening. Everybody understood that. So a sower went out to sow in verse 4, and as he sowed, some of the seed fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprung up because there was no depth in the earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root and they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them out. And others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so we ended the parable, and the people just went away. I'm sure many of them scratching their heads, because the disciples were scratching their heads when they came back to him and said, what was that all about, basically? Why do you speak to people in parables, and what do these things mean? And what I love about this parable is that we don't have to try to figure out what it means, because Jesus interpreted it for us in verses 18 through 23. After he's holding his conversation with his disciples, he explains why he's doing it in parables. Then he picks it up in verse 18 and starts with the interpretation. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When one hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is he who receives the seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is the one who hears the word and immediately rejoices with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but the enemy only for a while, endures only for a while. For when the tribulation and the persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the seed on good ground is the one who hears, and this is important, who hears and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30. As I mentioned, the ground in this parable deals with the heart of the individual. And we see that there's different heart categories in here. On the wayside, where you don't understand it whatsoever, the birds, which would be the enemy, comes and snatches it right away. How many times have you witnessed somebody or shared something and they go, yeah, okay, I can understand that. And as soon as they walk away, the devil's saying, that's just hogwash. How can you believe that evolution is not true? And the next thing you know, they're right back into doing what they're doing. The enemy comes and snatches it immediately. It's hard ground that has nothing to penetrate that heart. And then the next ground, there's a little bit of ground, just a little bit. And the seed goes in and it just blossoms right away. Yeah, and you notice it said it rejoices with joy. Yes, this is good stuff. And as soon as a little bit, oh, you're a Jesus freak now, withers away. Because they wanted to follow the word and they didn't have the strength to say, you know what, there's spiritual warfare. Don't ever, when you're witnessing to somebody, say, accept Jesus and your whole life will be perfect. You'll never have a problem. You're a liar. That's not true. If you were going to witness honestly, accept Jesus, you're going to have all kinds of problems in your life. But you're telling the truth. But you can do it in such a way that doesn't sound so horrible. Accept Jesus and you're going to have problems in life just like you do now, but God's going to be there to walk you through them. I would suggest you add that on. God is faithful there to help us in those times. And then there's that ground that foots in the world and foots in the word, try to mingle them together. And the world grows and chokes out the principles of the word of God. And the world wins out because there's too much world in the heart of that man or woman at that particular time. Because their heart was not sold out to just receive the word. It was there to allow the pleasures of this world to overtake the Word of God. And then the heart that we all desire to have is that good ground. And as we take in that seed, the Word of God, and it's nurtured, it says some's going to reproduce 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. But notice it says if you got good ground, it doesn't say, but you're not going to reproduce nothing. So that means that if we have a good heart, we're going to be reproducing sheep. God's called us to be his sheep. We're either sheep of his pasture and healthy sheep. What do? They make more sheep, don't they? Because they have a heart for people. Because they've been over on this side of the fence in the world. And they know what the world has offered to them and given to them. But then they come to that point in their life where they receive Christ and they get on this side of the fence. And you go, wow, this is awesome over here. You have to remember that these people on this side of the fence that don't understand God or his principles or anything, they don't know what the other side of the fence looks like. We're over here. We get to experience the glory of God, but we still remember the emptiness on the other side. And so you need to talk to them in such a way that you understand where they're coming from, but they don't understand that glory that God has blessed you in your life. Because you have made that commitment and your heart is good. So it's important that we hear the word of God. And it's an interesting thing that our hearts in this parable are all the same. I find it interesting that if indeed the word of God is the word of God, and I believe it is the word of God, and I believe that all scripture is inspired by God and is good, and it talks about all the different things, including maturity. It's good for doctrine. It's good for us to even reprove, to rebuke people. The Word of God is inspired by God. I have always found it interesting that as I speak forth the Word of God and its principles, that it goes out to everybody equally. It goes out. Everybody can hear it. See these little white speakers? We set those up so you have a white speaker coming straight down on you. So you're all hearing it the same as if you and I are sitting in the living room just sitting there talking to each other. So everyone hears the Word of God equally. But why is it then, and I'm not pointing to anybody in particular, why is it then that one person sitting right here and another person sitting right here, this person, wow, the Lord really ministered to my heart today. And this person is, man, what a waste of time. Why is that? If God's anointed word is going out, why is it that one is really receiving and one isn't? It's the condition of the heart that comes in through the doors. It's the preparation of the heart that comes in. Let me ask a question of you folks. In regards to preparing your heart to come in for worship, how many of you pray before you open the Bible up and read it that the Holy Spirit would speak to your heart and what he wants to minister to you that particular day? I encourage you to do that. Don't just go through the Bible and go, okay, I've done it, check mark, I can go do my other things now. But how many actually pray that God would open up their understanding to this? Another question. How many of you pray for me during the week that my heart would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to bring forth the Word of God according to exactly what He wants and not what I want? Every single day. Are you praying for me on that? I believe some of you are, because like I said, this week I had a message all ready to go, but I just didn't have that, yeah, this is it, Lord. And as I was driving over to the project, I was asking him to show me something, and he showed me this. Pray for me that my heart will be sensitive to teach according to God's perfect will for that particular day. How many of you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to prepare your heart for the Word of God before you come into church on particular Sundays. Can you imagine what it would be that if every single one of us would pray that way? How all of our hearts would be able to receive that seed that God wants to plant, the Word of God, and how we would all grow spiritually to such levels, it would just be mind-boggling if our hearts were all prepared equally. I encourage you to do this. Whether I'm teaching the Word of God or somebody else is teaching the Word of God here. Because if the anointing of God is on the Word, and it is because His Word is anointed, then if we're praying for that person and we're praying for our hearts, that when we come in, we are going to receive the message that God has for us. And we're not going to sit there and go, what a waste of time. Our hearts, it's so critical that we come in the right way. Because therefore, the same seed that went out to the wayside, the same seed, you notice that the seeds didn't change. It was the same seed that went to the wayside, to the shallow ground, to the ground that had the world mixed in with it, and the good ground. It depended on the ground, the results that took place. And it's our responsibility to prepare our hearts. Please, I don't want you to be like the person that rushes in here and just is happy. I made it. What a terrible time getting here, but I'm here. All right. Oh, I missed coffee. Bummer. Or the person that says, okay, I've done my duty. I showed up for church. Check. They saw me there. Is that why we go to church? Boy, I really like this church. Their coffee's great. I just sure wish they would give more donuts, especially apple fritters. Well, if you were here early today, you would have had opportunity to score on apple fritters because there was giant boxes of apple fritters that somebody brought in. All those groans came from people that didn't get here on time. But I'll tell you, they were good. I took a quarter of one, and then I snuck back and broke another piece off a quarter of one. So if you got one that had a piece broken off, I'm the sinner. I took it. So we can come thinking about coffee. We can come thinking about donuts. But do we come thinking about Jesus? If you come thinking about Jesus and the purpose that we're here together, your heart will be good ground. And my heart's desire for you, that in my teaching or anyone's teaching, that you will hear the Lord speak to you and you will draw close to God and be able to apply the things that you have learned in your life, in your daily walk. First sermonette. Another full counsel of God that I would like to leave you with is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10, but the second part of it. John 10, 10. And here it says, the thief, which would be Satan, does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, some people in their early ministry would take that life more abundantly meant God means he wants you to have all kinds of money. So you just give me your money and God will bless you back. And I'll tell you what, the ministers that talk people into that, they were fat in money and the poor people were wondering why it wasn't happening to them. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. I've come to give life and life more abundantly. That was a spiritual abundance. A spiritual abundance. The things that God wants us to receive and to enjoy in Him. There's so much of it. I can't spend all the time, but listen to what Jesus says, for an example, in John chapter 14, verse 27, just over a couple pages. John 14, 27. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Everyone is seeking peace. There is not anyone in this world that does not want to experience peace in their life. And the world they look to it in only leaves them empty. And yet God says, I have given you peace. Now, as I have taught you many times, we are at peace with God the moment we accept Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 says that we are justified with God. If we accept him, we're justified, just as if our sins never happened. And we are now at peace with God. That's important to remember, that we are at peace with God. That means the war is over, the treaty has been signed, we are now allies together. And many Christians say, well, I've done that, but I don't have the peace of God. Well, that's because the peace of God is different than the peace with God. When we accept the Lord, we are no longer at war with God and we have peace with God. But in our daily walk, how we live our life will determine on whether we have the peace of God or not. You know the scripture, and I wish that would be a verse that everybody would memorize and everyone would think about and everyone would apply to their life when they walk through their journeys of life. And it's found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where it says to be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will keep or guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. The peace of God will keep, it will guard your heart, that's your emotions, and your mind, your logic. How many times have you said, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. Why? What's the deal, Lord? I thought you fill in the blank. And you're just in torment and turmoil while things are going on. It's because you have those feelings, you haven't taken a look at verse 6, where it says to be anxious. And recently I shared with you the Greek word for that, and I think it's a really vivid word. The word anxious means to marinate in. To marinate in. I pulled some bluefin tuna out, and I put olive oil, squeezed lemons. Lemons on food, really good. Then I put garlic in it. I put onion in it, flakes. Put a little bit of salt, healthy salt. Little, just teeny bit of pepper. Put it in a bag and it's shaken it up and moved it in. Put it in the refrigerator and turned it. That fish now has been marinated. That olive oil, that lemon, that garlic, that onion, that salt, that pepper has just become part of that fish now. So when we eat it this afternoon, you didn't hear that. I heard that. They said, what time? We're going to have flavor in that. Do you know that our body absorbs things and we become that flavor? And here the scripture says, be not anxious. In other words, don't worry. Don't stress out. Don't marinate yourself in this trial, this trouble, this anxiety, this stress. How often do we do that and we become just like what we're worried about? And people taste that on you. Have you ever come up against somebody and just felt, oh, I just felt like I was in a muddy rain cloud right now? Those people just, and they're even Christians, they marinate themselves in anxiety versus marinating yourself in prayer. And that word prayer there is just as Jesus shared with his disciples when they said, teach us to pray, it's interesting, they never went and said, Jesus, teach us how to give an, you know, a great sermon. Teach us how we can counsel really good. They came and said, teach us how to pray. And then he gave them that prayer that people repeat verbatim. And it's not ever intended, because Jesus said, pray after this manner. In other words, pray these principles, these concepts. And he starts off by, our Father who art in heaven, as Ray mentioned today in worship, that we do have a Father in heaven, but sometimes maybe we didn't have that good Father down here. But the Father that wasn't so good here is not what our Father in heaven's like. He's very good. He's nothing but good. He's holy, because he said, our Father out in heaven, and the first thing he said is, hallowed, holy is thy name. And the first thing we need to do in our prayer time is to worship him a little bit and get our mind fixed on how holy he is. And so as we do that, then we take our supplications. Those are the problems. And then we come with our thanksgiving. And this is where so many struggle. How can I be thankful for things that are difficult right now in my life? That's why we take the whole counsel of God and put it together. Like Romans 8:28, it simply says, and I know. That's a knowledge of experience. And I know that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. How do we really, and I know, how do we get to that point? It's because we go through life in difficult times, through those storms, and we see God prevail at the end. One of the things that I love about Marcy is that she gets little plaques all over the place. And we were over in Yuma a month or so ago before Christmas, and Hobby Lobby. I always thought there was RC airplanes in there, but it's not. Oh, don't tell the kids. Side note, okay? I'm stepping out of the pulpit for now. You know that we're getting ready for VBS? You know VBS? Vacation Bible School? Ocean's Emotion? Ocean Commotion. It's all about under the water, and it's going to be outstanding. And so I told Marcy, I said, I'm going to do it. She goes, well, are you going to do what? I said, I'm going to get an RC fish and a shark that will fly around the sanctuary when the kids are in here. It is cool. I went online last night, and it's awesome. For $55, I can get both of them. And you'll have a shark chasing this fish around the sanctuary. It'll be high enough that the kids can't jump. Get ready, Vacation Bible School. It's going to be awesome. I'll be calling on my crew early to help me with the stage, because it's going to be really elaborate. And Marcy's going to need a whole bunch of painting. And there's all kinds of things you can get involved with. But now I'm back in the pulpit. Okay. And we're talking about all these stresses and all these problems and all these things. Why do they happen? And Romans 8:28 says, and I know that all things work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. It doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for the good. And she found this plaque. And it says this, and it's got a little wheel up there of a sailing ship. A smooth sea never made a skillful sailor. When you go through the storms on a ship, you learn how to navigate through the storms. But the first time you're through in a storm, it is scary. I remember the first time that I was in the tail end of a hurricane on a World War II destroyer heading down to Acapulco. We caught the tail end of it. And in those ships, to get to where you had to go to the outside instead of walking through the middle. And we were in this tail end of this hurricane, and it was rough. It was nasty. They came down to wake me up from my middle of the night shift, and I walked out on that side rail. I had to grab the rail and just hold it as the ship was going this way. And I just thought to myself, I'm out here alone. If I went overboard, that's the end of it. It was really spooky. But the more I was on a ship, no matter what weather we were in, I had more confidence and more assurance, and I had faith that the ship would get me there. And in Christ, the times we go through trials, the times we go through experiences, and we see that God got us to the safety of the harbor, the next storm that comes up, we go, Lord, you're going to bring me to the safety of harbor again. I know it because you've already done it. And you're going to do it again. And that's why in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it points out that we can have victory over stress when it says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Thus the peace of God will keep our hearts, it'll guard our hearts, and we will be able to navigate through this life and the stresses of life in total and complete victory without being crazy maniac Christians. Will be that calm delight that God desires us to be. Sermonette number 2. Another one of the full counsels of God is found in the book of Hebrews. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. It's very important and most definitely one of the whole counsels of God and so important to God that we should never overlook it. And that we should hold on to it, where it says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You see, for some people, fellowship is not a priority. It's only important if it becomes convenient to them. And yet for God, it is a tremendous priority. Fellowship is so important that God included it in what I refer to as the four principles of a spiritual vessel ourselves, having four tires that are fully inflated in Acts 2:42, where that said, and they continued steadfastly in the apostleship's doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer. They were in the Word of God on a daily basis. And we need to be in the Word of God on a daily basis. We may not be able to go to Bible studies every single night, but we can be in the Word of God every single day. We can have the Word of God memorized in our minds. We can pull it back out as we're driving. We can meditate on it. We were at the zoo a while back, and we saw these llamas. It was amazing. You would sit there, and you would stare at them, and they were just chewing and chewing and chewing. And then down their necks, a big lump would go down their neck and inside of them. And then all of a sudden, you would see another lump come up. It was huge. It was the size of your fist. It would come up into their mouth. They start chewing, and they chew and chew and chew. You see it swallow and go down into their gut. And then another minute later, another wad would come up, and they would chew and chew and chew. Pretty gross, huh? They like it. They enjoy it or they wouldn't be doing it. But stop and think how wonderful it would be if we would pull out of our heart and bring to our mind and chew on it again during the day. And then we swallow it spiritually and pull it back up later and allow it to minister to us again a little bit more. I think that's a good word picture. Chew on the Word of God. You can do it as you're driving. You can do it as you're sitting around during lunch. If you don't have your Bible, you can pull out those verses that you've memorized. Well, I don't have any verses memorized. Whose fault is that? I can't memorize. Yes, you can. Anybody can memorize Bible verses. And let me tell you the little teeny secret on how to do it. Let's say John 3:16. You start off by saying John 3:16, 4. Then you go back and repeat it. John 3:16, 4. And you got that finally comfortable. You add one more word. John 3:16, for God. John 3:16, for God. John 3:16, for God. I got it down. You add one more word. John 3:16, for God so loved. That was easy. We'll throw two in. You see what I'm saying? And then you just repeat it and you repeat it until it's so ingrained that the next word, you've already got everything backed up behind it. And it's not like you're trying to memorize the whole sentence or the whole paragraph. You just memorize one word at a time. I guarantee you, if you use that, you can memorize Scripture. They were in the Word of God. That was the first thing they had, the first spiritual tire to keep us spiritually healthy, the Word of God. Then they were in what is important to God so much, He put it in. They were in fellowship. Fellowship to them was not a convenience. This was the brand new church that started off. It was the first thing they disciplined themselves in, being in the Word of God daily and in fellowship. Fellowship is critically important, not when it's convenient, but when it's a priority. And much of the body of Christ today has looked at that and not made it a priority. I read an article one time in Spiritual Leadership Magazine says how to increase your attendance without ever adding a new person to your church. And that caught my eye. I go, what in the deal are you talking about? And he went on to talk about the dynamics of people. That some people come to church every single Sunday. Some people come every other Sunday. Some people come once every 3 weeks. Some people come once a month. And then there's this Christeners or Sneesters or whatever you call them, where they only come on Christmas and Easter. And he says, get those people that are going just twice a month to come every Sunday. Get those people that come once a month to come twice a month. And guess what? You've just increased your attendance in your church. And I thought, boy, does that not prove that fellowship is not important to people? Because if we're committed to Christ, we should be committed to the whole counsel of God. And the whole counsel of God here in Hebrews said, forsake not the assembling fellowship of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Already then, at the beginning of the Bible, the New Testament, people were neglecting fellowship. And as a result, unfortunately, you see many people in the Scriptures falling away to the wayside. And unfortunately, today in the body of Christ, there's people that last year were faithful to fellowship and faded away. And when was the last time you saw them? Maybe you're thinking of somebody right now. Maybe that's God saying, give them a call and invite them back. Tell them to come on. Fellowship's important. Come sit with me Sunday and enjoy what God is doing in the heart of all of us. This verse was so important. It's so necessary in our Christian walk. And so I encourage you, you want four spiritual good tires? Be in the Word of God on a daily basis. Be in fellowship, breaking of bread, being with one another, confessing your sins so that you're pure. And then in prayers, talk with God and talk to God about people and invest in their life in prayer. It's so important. If you do those four, your spiritual life is going to be good. You start neglecting one, you're going to end up with four flat tires. And I guarantee you, one flat tire is not fun to drive with. Four, you're not going any place. And that's where too many Christians are today, spiritually with too many flat tires. Now, I wish I could go on and on and on, but I can't. But as I was wrapping up this message and typing it out late on Thursday night, the Lord just reminded me, do not forget Revelation 4:11. Revelation 4:11 says, for thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for your pleasure, God, they are and were created. It tells us that we were created to bring God pleasure and to bring him joy in our life. Now, I could stand up here all day long and probably tell you things that would bring God pleasure. But let me ask you, one at a time, what are some things that you think would bring God pleasure?
Be in fellowship.
Be in fellowship. Fellowship is awesome. When you get together with people, especially on Sunday morning, do you realize when the Word of God goes out to the congregation, God is steering us as a congregation. He's directing us, and we're moving together in certain directions. When you're out of that fellowship, and then you try to jump in occasionally, you go, I don't understand what's happening. It's because you haven't been coming along for the ride. fellowship is critically, and I heard worship. Worship is so important. Let's make sure that we worship not the pulpit. We're not worshiping the pastor. We're worshiping God Almighty. And when we worship him, he deserves all of our heart. And so let's focus on our worship. What else brings God pleasure? Praying. The word of God says, pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Prayer is important. I know Marcy has told me many times, she goes, you know, honey, I know that you're real busy, but I would sure like to hear a few words from you today. And I'm that way. If I spend a whole bunch of time and I'm pooped and I've used up all my words during the day, Marcy doesn't get much words. And I wonder how often we're so pooped we don't give any words to God. Prayer is just talking with God. And so I apologize to you for those times that I'm a bonehead. What else pleases God?
Being in the Word daily.
The bread of life. Oh, I saw on Instagram today, Ray Jr. made bacon and eggs. I'm telling you, you're salivating right there in the morning. Do we salivate for the Word of God? God, feed me the Word of God. What else?
Service.
Oh, one at a time.
Serve one another.
Be a servant to one another. Jesus said, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Be the servant of all. Too many people think, oh, I want to be great. I want to be the pulpit. I want to be the pastor. You can have it. I just want to serve people. What else? Obedience. The scripture says to obey is better than sacrifice. That meant a lot to them because they had to sacrifice animals all the time. Can you imagine taking a little lammy? Here you go, God. And God's saying, you know what? If you obey me, that's better than taking a lamb or an oxen. Obedience. What else?
Discipleship.
Taking somebody and coming alongside them and nurturing them and maturing them and helping them. Well, I'm not that old in the Lord. If you're one day older, you got one more day that you can share with them. When I came down here, I was a baby Christian. You know, I'd only known the Lord a year and a half, and here I am a pastor. I didn't know anything about anything. And I just said, Lord, if you'll water me, I'll water them. And as long as God kept watering me, I kept watering you. And take somebody, put them under your wing, love on them and encourage them and build them up. You'll see it'd be a great experience. What else?
Trust.
Be thankful. We need to trust God and be thankful. For only the good things?
No.
Because sometimes those tough things make us rocks to where we'll be able to endure the storm the next time. You know, Jesus is the captain of our salvation. That means that he's on the ship with the storm with us, and he's going to take us through. Amen?
Amen.
So those are some of my little sermonettes, things that I feel are the whole counsel of God. And I'm sure that I didn't touch on everyone that if I had more time, I would want to. But my heart desire, I know I'm going to be fine. And I know that I'll be back soon. I'll be back soon in the pulpit. But I just want you guys to draw close to Jesus. The scripture says, draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. Do you understand that principle? It's just like that conditional promise, the peace of God. If we don't marinate in anxiety, but we worship God, we lay our prayers out to God, and we thank him, then the conditional promise of the peace of God will now come and flood our hearts. And so the same thing applies to that other concept. We need to be the doers of that. And as we become the doers of those things, then we experience God drawing closer. You draw close to God, he'll draw close to you. You want to stay away from God? He's right there with you. But his hand, that intimate fellowship that Paul the Apostle says, to live is Christ in Philippians 1. To live is Christ. That's that fellowship that we can have intimately with him throughout the day, just being there with him and talking with him and enjoying him and him enjoying us. That's that relationship. It's not religion. We can have that on a daily basis. But it's us drawing first close to him, and he'll draw close to us for that intimacy. And so I love you guys. I thank you for just loving me and my wife back and having the privilege of being your pastor for all these years. And I will be back soon, and we will be starting 1 Thessalonians, and I'm excited about that book, especially with everything that's going on in the world. It's going to answer a lot of questions for us. So we close in prayer.